Scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. If you remember, in the book of Exodus, we find the story of God setting his people free. They had been captive in Egypt for 400 plus years, and God sent a deliverer, Moses, and allowed an amazing miracle to take place, where the people of Israel escaped Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, went into the desert on the way to the Promised Land. And in that journey, God gave them some definition. This is what you're supposed to do as my people. These are some laws that you're supposed to follow, some commands, some rules. These will help identify you as my people, a holy people, different from other peoples in the world. And part of the instructions are what we're going to share this morning from Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge. And do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. And then verse 9, which will be our text for this morning. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. This is the word of God for the people of God. Okay, so I have good news and bad news to start off this morning. Which do you want first? Good news or bad news? Yeah, I'm hearing both. So we'll start with the good news. So the good news, out of Louisville, Kentucky a few years ago, two best friends, Jackson Reddy, they were in preschool together. They really enjoyed each other's company, played together a lot. On a weekend, Jax's mom said, you know, you need a haircut. I think we need to take you to a haircut. And Jax got this brilliant idea. He wanted to get his hair cut like his best friend Reddy. So when they went to preschool that next Monday morning, they could fool their teacher because they would look just alike because they had the same haircut. So Jax's mom called Reddy's mom, said, let's get them to Great Clips. They went to a Great Clips. They got the same haircut. Monday morning, they show up all giddy and excited because they're going to try to fool their teacher and try to switch identities. Here's a picture of them after they got their haircut. I had next. Yeah. So the teacher actually played along for a little while and couldn't tell them apart. And Jax's mom put the whole story on Facebook. It got like over 100,000 views. It was just precious. Her words went like this. She says, if this isn't proof that hate and prejudice is something that's taught, I don't know what is. The only difference Jax sees in the two of them is their hair. Thanks for putting that picture up, Nick. So here's the bad news. In Lebanon, Ohio, a local Latino family received the ire of some of their neighbors. Her name, mother of two, wife, and her name is, Juanita De La Rosa. She went out to her mailbox one day, Lebanon, Kentucky, opened up the mailbox, pulled out her mail. She gets a magazine. On that mailbox, on that magazine, somebody had already gotten into her mailbox and vandalized the cover of it. Wrote things like, go back to Mexico. Wrote things like, nobody in this neighborhood likes you. Go back, or worthless immigrants. And the whole cover was just full of that kind of rude vandalism. She said, wasn't the first time that they'd received messages like that. She said about a year before that, the family received a box full of bloody feathers with the word death written on them in Spanish. She said, sometimes I'm afraid to walk outside. Something's going to happen to me. Something's going to be on my car. She said, or something dead's going to be laying up on my front door porch. Despite the discrimination, she tells her two kids to stay positive. A lot of good things in our life. In this world, there's good news and there's bad news. I don't get it, really. I grew up where all through my schooling, elementary school, junior high, high school, I had classmates of color. I don't ever remember thinking, oh, they're a different color. They must be really weird or strange or scary. Never thought that. Ate lunch for years in the cafeteria with a black guy. He was probably like 6'4 as a sophomore in high school. little slow in class, but man, he was a wonderful guy. I loved being around him. I kind of felt secure next to him as I was walking down the halls with him once in a while. He was, you know, this big, and I was this big, and it's kind of nice to have a big friend. Never did it dawn on me the kinds of things that some people experience by way of prejudice and hatred. Where does that come from? People are different. We have different color skin. We have different homelands, different ancestries, different cultural traditions. We grow up in different families with different environments. People are different. And yet, just because we're different doesn't mean there's something to be afraid of. Doesn't mean there's something that we should be attacked. Those differences, yeah, they can be religious, they can be economic, but they can also be ethnic. Racial slurs, hate crimes, discrimination, genocide come from the worst side of our humanity. Bigotry, prejudice leads to racism, which I think is possibly the worst kind of injustice and oppression that there can be. I mean, poverty is a huge injustice. That suffering from poverty is immense, but I think poverty is fixable. It's fixable on a local level, it's fixable on a national level. I think it's even fixable on a global level. I think if there was some economic revival, which people realize that, you know, if we all started sharing a little bit more, maybe we could eliminate this hunger issue, this poverty issue. But I don't think racism is fixable like poverty is. In fact, I have very little hope that our world today will ever be rid of racism, discrimination, prejudice. When we think of someone as a lesser human being because their skin color is different, we build racial or ethnic walls. And in the community of God's kingdom, those walls are not a barrier to the purposes of God. God doesn't intend for life in his kingdom to be separate and segregated between white and black and brown. God's plan is for people, though different, to be together, to be in peace, to live in harmony with one another. Different, yes. Separated by walls, no. How do we know that's true about God's kingdom? Listen to this in the scripture. You must not mistreat or oppress the foreigner. someone different from you, someone who comes from a different place, someone who doesn't look like you. You must not mistreat or oppress. The passage we read, Exodus chapter 23, verse 9, do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not oppress someone whose skin color is different from yours. You yourself know how it feels to live in a land where your skin color was different from the people who lived there. You yourselves sitting in this sanctuary, you yourselves know how it feels to be a stranger in this world. Because you claim to follow Jesus Christ, because you claim to believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because you claim to be and profess to be and live out your life as a Christian, that makes you a foreigner in this world. The Bible calls us strangers. Even goes so far in a couple of places like in Ephesians and Hebrews to call us aliens because our worldview, our the center of our life is different. Here's a picture of the community that God has in mind for life in his kingdom. It's a picture out of Revelation chapter 7. It's a picture where John, who's seeing this amazing miraculous vision before him about the future, about eternity, sees a whole multitude of people gathered around the throne in heaven worshiping God. Here's how he puts it. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's a picture where the racial and ethnic walls have come down. When we fail to accept others, when we fail to relate to others, when we fail to understand others, when we fail to pray for others and love others because they are racially or ethnically different, we build walls. And within those walls, it's easy to become critical. It's easy for prejudice to fester. It's easy for fear to take over. That's not what God has in mind for our life together. His vision, this is how he sees it, Galatians chapter 3, in Christ's family there is no division into Jew and non-Jew, no division into slave and free, no division into male and female, no division into rich and poor, no division into black and white. Among us, all are equal. We might think that kind of unity is impossible, but there's another verse that you know. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible. For God. God's made a way for us to work it out. He wouldn't direct us, instruct us, command us to do something if it wasn't possible. To love your enemies, that's possible with Christ. To treat foreigners, somebody different from you, with grace and kindness and peace, wouldn't be possible unless God made a way. That way is through Jesus Christ. We follow his example, we obey his teaching, we find a way to live together in unity. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, Jesus said. Love your neighbor. And then he gave an example of what that means. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Well, we have, because we've been indoctrinated with this teaching, we have Samaritan and the adjective good associated. When you think of a Samaritan, you think, oh, the Good Samaritan. That wasn't true in Jesus' day. It was actually just the opposite. Samaritan was associated with the worst, awful, most despicable type of person there was on the face of the earth. They claimed to be Jews, but the Orthodox Jews who lived around Jerusalem, the Judean Jews, They thought the Samaritans were way out of whack. They thought they were just terrible. They claimed to be, the Samaritans, Jewish, and they were. But they weren't the same. They were different. Jesus says, this is a neighbor, this is an example of loving your neighbor. And he talks about a good Samaritan who stopped to help somebody along the side of the road. When two other Orthodox Judean priests walked on by, didn't do anything, this Samaritan, this hated Samaritan, the Samaritan who was different, actually stopped and helped the guy get better, paid for his healing. Then Jesus says, who do you think was the neighbor to this man that had fallen by the road? Jesus was crucified, nailed on the cross, still alive, and yet they were Roman soldiers were pounding spikes through his wrists and through his feet, hoisting him up on the cross, leaving him there to die. A slow death, a painful death. Some people said, Jesus, why don't you save yourself? Jesus, if you really are the Messiah, the Son of God, just kind of wipe all these Roman soldiers out. Roman soldiers, the sign of the very present real sign of Roman oppression in Jerusalem, all throughout that Galilean region. It'd be wonderful if Jesus would just wipe them all out. But they just crucified him. What was his words to them? He could have rallied the crowd around him. There's more of you than there are of them. Attack them, he could have said. They are our oppressors. They are foreigners in our country, on our soil. He could have called 10,000 angels down to wipe out the Roman presence. What did he do? What did he say? Father, forgive them. I know you love them. I love them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this against them. Sadly, the world doesn't take the way of Jesus. Probably even more unbearably sad is often the church doesn't take the way of Jesus. Ethnic walls, racial walls are absolutely unnecessary. They cause pain, hardship, suffering in this world. And those walls are walls we must rise above. We must work to tear down. Question is, how do we do that? First, we need to remember why walls exist. Walls exist for two reasons: to keep stuff out. I don't want that influence in my house. Going to build a wall to keep bad stuff out. And they exist to keep stuff in. Oh, I've got stuff that's really valuable and precious and good. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to risk it. I'm going to build a wall to keep it in. Now, those aren't bad ideas, but if there's no threat to protect yourself from, and if there's no danger of losing something precious to you, there'd be no need for a wall. If privacy, security were not an issue, no walls would be necessary. All fences would come down. And the same is true of the walls that exist between people. If no one ever posed a threat, if no one ever caused us to be fearful, be no need for a wall. If we could trust that what was precious to us would just kind of hang around, not be lost, not be stolen, not wander away, there'd be no need for a wall. If you could take away our fear of being attacked, if you could take away our fear of losing what is precious and valuable to us, there'd be no need for us to build walls religiously, economically, racially. There'd be no need for those walls. And that point is important to understand because it's part of the key of rising above the walls, adjusting our perception, adjusting our thinking along those lines constitutes part of how we take them down. You know, I like zoos. I've traveled around, been in zoos from coast to coast, all over the country. I love zoos, I love animals. The best zoos do a great job of education. It's not just there to come and see, oh, look how pretty that lion is, or look how amazing that rhinoceros is. No, they do a little bit more than that. They do some education. They bring out a big snake and they say, here, Mike, hold on to this snake. You know, here, Kim, you can pet the snake. It's not going to hurt you. They bring a cute little hedgehog out on a tabletop and all the kids gather around and pet the hedgehog. They let you feed the birds. Hold out a handful of bird seed and watch the lorikeets just land all over you. Want to feed a giraffe? Hold this up. This giraffe will bend its long neck down to you, stick out its long tongue, take food right out of your hand. Want to go to the aquarium? Guess what? You can bend over and you can pet the rays in the aquarium. They come swimming by, you just go ahead and pet them. When our perceptions begin to change about what constitutes a threat, then all of a sudden the walls come down. Fear goes away. We can see things differently. Needs to happen in our relationship with others as well. Two things help us bring down the racial or ethnic walls in our world today. The first one is to follow the golden rule. Golden. I mean, you might want to say it's platinum. I don't know if Jesus could have used the word platinum and everybody around him get it in his day. But we could use diamond, whatever color you want, whatever precious metal you want. The platinum rule is, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Man, if we could live by that, that'd go a long way in bringing the walls down. Yeah, you might have different ideologies, okay? You might subscribe to communism, okay, fine. But you can't imprison people just because they're different. You might subscribe to the Third Reich back in the day. Well, fine, but you can't send millions to the gas chamber. You might subscribe to living radically as an Islamic fundamentalist. Okay, fine, but you can't behead and blow up people because they're different. Hold to whatever idealism you want to, but you need to treat others with respect and kindness and patience and compassion. That's what the golden rule is all about. Treat others as you'd have them treat you. Doesn't say you have to think alike. Doesn't say you have to look alike. Doesn't say you have to have the same haircut or the same skin color. But you ought to treat others as you'd like to be treated. As different as we all are in God's plan, there's room for everyone in the world to live side by side peacefully. There's one way to do it. You follow the golden rule. I remember a couple of summers, I came home from college for summer break. I worked as a dishwasher in a Denny's restaurant. And there was a new hire, and I helped kind of train him and break him in. He's a good worker. He was a young 20-year-old like myself. I was 20 years old at that time. But he was Japanese, and he spoke very little English. He spoke enough English to help me understand that he was inviting me over to his apartment on a Saturday morning, actually for lunch, Saturday about noon. He said, why don't you come over for lunch, is how I took it. And so I went over to his apartment. This is a very plain apartment. He had a mattress on the floor and he had an electric hibachi grill, and that's all he had in the apartment. And we had a wonderful time together. Fixed us a little lunch. We did the best we could in having conversation, but we had a good time together. He told me that he'd been in America for about a year, and he made it a point every week to invite somebody over to his apartment so he could fix him something on his grill. And he told me I was the first person who ever accepted his invitation. I don't get that. What's wrong with us when we see people who are different from us as scary? Somebody to just shy away from. Somebody who might be dangerous. Just because they're different. A second thing we can do is we can adjust how we see people. Wouldn't it be nice if, like Jackson Reddy, we could live colorblind? Wouldn't that be nice? Somewhere along the line, and I think Jack's mom got it right, we learn differently. When we're young, we don't see color. Somewhere we learn it. Might not be from parents, might not be from school, might just be from our culture, or who knows where. But that difference that makes us build a wall isn't necessarily there right at the beginning. I remember when we got our first color television at home. And this is a big deal. And on the front, besides we didn't have a remote, you had to walk up to the TV to change the channel. And I think we had four channels. But there's also some knobs on the front, color and tint. And Dad said, never touch those. Well, that's just all kids need, right? Sometime when Dad's not around, experiment a little bit, had the TV on. So what does this do? Ooh, look at how it changes the color. Yeah, what does this do? You could make people look green and just watch your favorite show in green. Or blue. Look, we're making a blue person. Color's a beautiful thing. Black is beautiful. White is beautiful, brown is beautiful, yellow is beautiful, red is beautiful. Blue and green, I'm not so sure. I guess unless you're a guardian of the galaxy, then you could be blue or green. Just turn to somebody near you, look at them, and say, you are beautiful. Just tell them that. But you know, a person's not beautiful because of the color of their skin. A person is beautiful because he or she has an infinitely valuable soul that was created by the Creator. A person is beautiful because he or she has a unique and priceless personality. One time I was in one of these big, huge stores and happened to run into somebody I knew. Person and I had a short history together, but it was a good history, and I wasn't expecting about what was going to happen. And I happened to be that day wearing one of my favorite, one of many blue and white UK t-shirts. This person happened to be a devoutly avid IU fan. And all of a sudden, this person just starts talking to me, not personally, but just starts talking to me how horrible UK fans are, how just despicable the UK basketball program goes on and on and on just to drag that program, that coach, those players, those fans through the dirt. I had no expectation whatsoever that that was going to come out of his mouth. And when we parted company and went on our own way in the store, I just felt belittled. I felt crummy. I felt offended. I wouldn't consider that racism. at all. What about me? And what about the color of my skin? What about my ancestry, my ethnicity? It wasn't about that. But I could tell there were seeds of prejudice and discrimination planted in that man's heart. How does that happen? Follow the golden rule. Adjust how we see people. Live colorblind. Look around our room here. It's all kinds of different people. People with different family backgrounds, people who came from different ancestries. We're all different. People who are in different employment statuses, different economic statuses. Probably somebody here who's a Steeler fan, you know. We're all different. If we boo one another because of our differences, that may not be something that we take seriously. That might be something that's just even done in fun, but it builds a little wall. We need to yay one another. We need to hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray for you, Bob. For you, Joellen. Hip, hip, hooray for you, Nick. We need to hip, hip, hooray one another. What are you going to do to tear down the racial and ethnic walls that are around us today? I was 11 years old in 1967. At that time, my family was living in the suburbs of Chicago, but the rest of my relatives lived around Detroit. And so we would take summer trips, the whole family, pack 8 kids, mom and dad, into one station wagon, head over to Detroit, visit relatives. Visited an aunt and an uncle. They had 3 kids, my 3 cousins. And I was the oldest in our family, and my cousin, there's 1 boy, 2 girls. He was the oldest in his family. And so he and I hang out together, and we played together. And our relationship started way back when we were little, because when we were little, before we moved to Chicago, we only lived a few miles from them, and we'd ride bikes back and forth and visit each other. And so in 1967, when we were visiting them, it was in that hot summertime in that year when the Detroit riots were happening. And my cousins, aunt and uncle, they lived just on the edge of the city of Detroit. They lived in a suburb called Livonia. And I remember, I don't remember so much about the riots, but I remember being in my cousin's house and seeing my uncle had his .22 rifle propped up against the door. And so when my cousin and I were off to ourselves, I said, "Wow, why has your dad got his gun by the door?" And all of a sudden, he went off on a rant, using words I'd never, ever heard before, describing what was happening in Detroit, and describing black people then in a way with words that I'd never even considered, even thought about, didn't even know they were a word. How do you apply them to people like that? My cousin got it from his dad. And his dad, out of fear, who knows what else, had a wall built around him and was going to protect that wall with his gun. Scary time. The friends that I had were a different color when I was growing up until that age. I never knew them by any other name, never called them by any other label except their name. It's Frank, Jamie. I knew him since I was, one of them I've known since I was that big in elementary school. I would never think of her in that light. I don't know how that happens. Where does that come from? God says there's a way around that. The way around it is through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who gave his life for all of us, the one who died to forgive my sins and the sins of people of every single color and background in this world. And maybe if I follow what he says, and maybe if I do as he did, I can help bring down those ethnic and racial walls that are around us. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for helping us pay attention. Could have stayed in bed, rolled over, slept in on a rainy morning, but we didn't, because you called us out and we were faithful to respond to that call. Amazing to us, the price you paid so that we could live together in unity and harmony in this world. But that unity and that harmony is so strained and often very broken in our world. We may not be able to tear the whole wall down, but Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to treat others as we would have them treat us. And help us to live colorblind. Help us to see people as incredibly, infinitely valuable persons whose soul you have created. We pray, Lord, that you help us rise above the racial and ethnic walls in our world. That's our powerful prayer in response to your word, offered in Christ's name. Amen.